Welcome to day 231 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries. I'm very glad that you've chosen to join me today as we continue our journey through the Word of God. We have been reading through the book of Jeremiah over the last couple of weeks, and today we're going to take a break from the book of Jeremiah and read some portions of scripture from 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And the reason for this is that these passages in 2 Chronicles 36 and 2 Kings 24 and 25 actually parallel the chronology or the time frame in which Jeremiah lived, and they are discussing the kings of Judah that were living and reigning during the times of Jeremiah and the time that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to invade the city of Jerusalem. So you're going to hear some history today in this reading that parallels the time of Jeremiah the prophet. So then tomorrow we're going to read from the book of Habakkuk, which also was during the same time frame that Jeremiah had his ministry, and then we'll return to the book of Jeremiah for a few days to finish off that book of the prophet Jeremiah. So reading chronologically, we like to cover all the territory in the Bible that parallels the same time frame. So this gives you insight into what's happening at the same time in different books of the Bible. So today, 2 Kings 24 and 25 and 2 Chronicles 36 from the Amplified Translation. So beginning at 2 Kings chapter 24, starting at verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. The Lord sent against Jehoiakim bands of Chaldeans, of Syrians, of Moabites, and of Ammonites, and he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servants the prophets. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them out of his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not pardon. The rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of Judah's kings? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers. Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. The king of Egypt came no more out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to Egypt's king, from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began his 3-month reign in Jerusalem. His mother was Nehushta, daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, in keeping with all his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. Jehoiachin, king of Judah, surrendered to the king of Babylon, he, his mother, his servants, princes, and palace officials. The king of Babylon took him prisoner in the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He carried off all the treasures of the Lord's house and the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold in the temple of the Lord, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made, as the Lord had said. He carried away all Jerusalem, all the princes, all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest of the land. Nebuchadnezzar took captive to Babylon King Jehoiachin, his mother, his wives, his officials, and the chief and mighty men of the land, the prophet Ezekiel included. He took from Jerusalem to Babylon into exile. And the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all strong and fit for war. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began his 11-year reign in Jerusalem. His mother was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, in keeping with all Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out of his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Chapter 25. In the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it, and they built siege works against it round about. The city was besieged nearly 2 years, until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was complete in the city. There was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken through. The king and all the warriors fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls by the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were round about the city. The king went by the way toward the Arabah, the plain. The Chaldean army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they captured Zedekiah and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and sentence was passed on him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in double fetters, hands and feet, and carried him to Babylon. On the 7th day of the 5th month of the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, captain of the Babylonian king's guard, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. All the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the Babylonian guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Now the rest of the people left in the city and the deserters who fell away to the king of Babylon, along with the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and soil tillers. The bronze pillars in the Lord's house and its bases and the bronze sea, the Chaldeans smashed and carried the bronze to Babylon. And they took away the pots, shovels, snuffers, dishes for incense, all the bronze vessels used in the temple service, the fire pans and bowls. Such things as were of gold, the captain of the guard took away as gold, and what was of silver, he took away as silver. The two pillars, the one sea, and the bases, which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these articles was incalculable. The height of the one pillar was 18 cubits, and upon it was a capital of bronze. The height of the capital was 3 cubits. A network and pomegranates round about the capital were all of bronze. And the second pillar had the same as these, with a network. The captain of the guard took Seraiah the chief priest, Zephaniah the second priest, and the three keepers of the threshold. And out of the city he took an officer who was in command of the men of war, and 5 men of the king's personal advisors who were found in the city, and the scribe of the captain of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people who were found in this city. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. The king of Babylon smote and killed them at Riblah in the land of Hamath, north of Damascus. So Judah was taken into exile. Over the people whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left in the land of Judah, he appointed as governor Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, And when all the captains of the forces and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came with their men to Gedaliah at Mizpah, namely Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Sariah, the son of Tanhumath, the Netophathite, and Jaazaniah, the son of Amaacathite. And Gedaliah swore to them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid of the Chaldean officials. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." But in the seventh month, Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the royal family, so having a claim to be governor, came with 10 men and smote and killed Gedaliah and the Jews and the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. Then all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the forces arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. And in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, on the 27th day of the 12th month, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, showed favor to Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and released him from prison. He spoke kindly to him and ranked him above the kings with him in Babylon. Jehoiachin put off his prison garments, and he dined regularly at the king's table the remainder of his life. And his allowance, a continual one, was given him by the king, every day a portion for the rest of his life. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 1. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz then was 23 years old. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Then the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem and fined the land 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, Jehoahaz's brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also took some of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple or palace there. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations which he did and what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. Jehoiachin was 18 years old then. He reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. He did evil in the Lord's sight. In the spring, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the precious vessels of the Lord's house and made Zedekiah, the boy's brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke at the dictation of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. And all the chiefs of the priests and the people trespassed greatly in accord with all the abominations of the heathen, and they polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent to them persistently by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God and despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, till the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy or healing. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or hoary-headed, he gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the Lord's house, of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned God's house and broke down Jerusalem's wall and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its choice vessels. Those who had escaped from the sword he took away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia was established there to fulfill the Lord's word by Jeremiah. Till the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, for as long as it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me, and he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem. This is the end of today's scripture reading. For today's devotional, I want to focus on one verse that we find here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and it gives us a historical fact that maybe is very overlooked when people read through this account, but I want to focus on it because it gives us a very profound spiritual truth, and it is the verse number 21 in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It says, to fulfill the Lord's word by Jeremiah, till the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, for as long as it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now that may sound very obtuse to you as you just listen to me read it, but allow me to explain and give a little background. During the time of the people of Israel living in the promised land, up until the time they were taken away captive to Babylon from the people of Judah, 490 years had passed, during which the Israelites had actually lived in the promised land. Now the Lord had very clearly given them a law about giving the land a Sabbath rest. Back in the book of Leviticus, you can find this reference, but it was a law that Moses had given to the people from the Lord. And you can find that reference in Leviticus 25, verses 2 through 7. And there the Lord spoke to the people and said, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in the fruit. But in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest to the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. That which grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, neither gather the grapes, for it's a year of rest to the land. Now, why would God do that? Well, first of all, now we have the benefit of scientific research in the area of agricultural development, but it's a well-established fact among the agricultural experts that actually giving rest to the land every 7 years actually benefits the soil and then improves crop production in the following years. So this is a scriptural principle that God gave to the Israelites in order to allow them to have better crop production and also for the land to be able to have a rest so that the soil could be restored and revitalized by the topsoil minerals being restored to the soil, which of course would produce better crops in the following year. But the Israelites, during their 490 years of living in the promised land, which flowed with milk and honey and was a wonderful place to raise crops, never, ever, even 1 year, obeyed the Lord in giving the land a Sabbath rest. And one of the things that the book of Leviticus shows us was that God warned them that if they did not do what God said about the land, that eventually God would make sure the land got a Sabbath rest. He would make sure in a certain way. Well, certainly that came to pass, because we read here in 2 Chronicles 36 that in order to fulfill God's word that was given to Jeremiah so that the land would have the Sabbaths that God intended for it to have, God made sure that the land was desolate until it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. If you were in a land for 490 years and every seventh year you were supposed to let the land rest, then there were 70 Sabbaths that were supposed to have taken place during that 490 year period. But the Lord watched, and he was well aware that the people disobeyed his word, never allowed the land to rest. They always were sowing and reaping, harvesting. They never gave the land the Sabbath rest that God commanded them to give the land. And so the Lord himself made sure that the land got a Sabbath rest. The interesting thing to me, and this shows that God's intervention was there, was that Bible scholars tell us that it was actually the habit or the tradition that every time the Assyrians would conquer a land, that they would actually colonize it. In other words, they would put people, their people, in those lands and take it over and take over the houses and the farms and the vineyards and what have you, and have their own people living in those areas, colonizing that area for the king, so that it became a very functioning colony for the conquering king, which in this case was the Babylonian king. But amazingly, what happened was the majority of the citizens of Judah and Jerusalem were actually taken captive. They were taken away into Babylon, not left in that area, and the Babylonian king did not send people to live in the land of Judah, so it was very desolate. He only left a few poor people that were Israelites in the land. He made Gedaliah the governor, but there were not enough people living there to be able to continue to actually farm the land fully or produce the crops from the vineyard. A few people were left. Some of them tended vineyards, but there was a wholesale rest for the land because there was no one that could farm all of that territory that belonged to the Israelites in the land of Judah. So imagine God supernaturally changed the way that the Babylonians even operated. God sent the king of Babylon there to devastate the land and take those people captive. That was part of God's plan. He used the king of Babylon to fulfill his word that was given through Jeremiah. But then he had him do something completely out of character for his own culture. Instead of colonizing the conquered province of Judah and putting Babylonians in there to live and to take over all the land and the territory, he didn't do that. He just took the people back to Babylon, and very few people were left actually living there in the kingdom of Judah, even though the Babylonians were running it, because they put their own man, so to speak, as a vassal king or governor, somebody who's being controlled by the Babylonians to watch over the area with the few people that were left. But it shows you that God's providence, or that God himself was designing and ruling over all these events that had to do with the Israelites. And it also showed that God was determined to give the promised land, the land that belonged to the Israelites, a rest, just like he intended for it to have a rest every 7 years. And since they had neglected quite literally 70 Sabbath years for the land. The Lord made sure they were in captivity for 70 years, could not farm that land, couldn't do anything until the Lord himself arranged supernaturally for a return of the people to the land of Judah, which we heard a little inkling of it when we read the last two verses here in 2 Chronicles 36, because it tells us that the Lord had spoken supernaturally to King Cyrus of Persia. He made a proclamation that people who were Israelites could go back to the land because God had called him to rebuild the temple. So that was just a miracle, and we aren't going to touch on it today because these last two verses in 2 Chronicles 36 are identical to the first two verses of the book of Ezra. And that's where you will hear again how God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to assist the Israelites in returning and restoring the Jerusalem. And we will talk about that when we get to the book of Ezra. But today I want to just focus on this amazing historical truth, but also spiritual principle, that God intended by divine design that the land have a rest. And in our country, in the United States, this is not observed by most farmers, though it would help them and it would cause the crop production to increase if they let the land rest for a year, and it would also increase the fertility of the soil and the richness of the minerals that are in the soil. But instead, because of greed, wanting to produce as much farming produce and selling it every single year and never wanting to take a break from that and therefore reduce their income by resting the land, our soil in the United States is so depleted of minerals that the produce of the land and the vegetables that are being produced are so low in nutritive value because the land has been stripped of the richness of minerals because of overplanting and overcultivation. And that's a violation of God's word about how to deal with the land. But we have been reaping the consequences of that as a result. The Israelites reaped a consequence that was quite profound, that they were actually taken out of the land so that the land would get its Sabbath rest. And it is something for us to consider, that when you violate God's principles, God's commandments, there's always a consequence. And this issue of Sabbath is very big, and I know we've discussed it before when it was touched upon previously, but let me make this comment to you. The reason that God gave a command about having a Sabbath rest for your life in the Ten Commandments, seventh day you shall rest, because God rested on the seventh day, and it should be a day that's devoted to worshiping the Lord, focusing on God. And yet in our culture, we have become a seven-day-a-week culture, working, 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 or pleasuring ourselves on the weekend and not focusing on God, but just doing things for our own pleasure. And by doing that, we have really violated God's principle of having a Sabbath rest that's a spiritual delight. It's supposed to be a spiritual delight. It's supposed to be a day where you are physically resting, but you're focusing on spiritual things, on worshiping God, on thinking about God's word, fellowshipping with your family around the word of God. And yet many people would say, well, I can't do that. I won't be able to afford to take care of my family if I don't work on Sunday, if I don't work 7 days a week, if I don't do things on that day. If I rest, we'll end up losing our house. Well, first of all, that's a lie that the devil has sold to people, because he doesn't want any person to obey God's word. And God has indeed set up the system of having a Sabbath rest intentionally, that it requires faith to do it. Do you realize it requires faith to rest? I know that for myself. It requires faith. I always, in my natural mind, think, oh, if I don't do this and that on Sunday or on my seventh day or on my Sabbath day, oh, I'm not going to get everything done. And it's that pressure comes on your mind trying to rob you of doing what's right in the sight of God, besides resting your physical body, which will extend your life. But not only that, it takes faith to trust God that all things will be covered and provided for, and provision will be given to you if you do what God's word says. It takes faith to rest the land. You know, God intentionally set that up for the Israelites, and I believe it applies to all people, this idea of resting the land on the seventh year, that it actually takes great faith. It takes tremendous faith to rest the land, because if you think that if you don't plant and harvest every single year, if you're a farmer, if you own a farm, that you won't be able to make it, that requires faith to believe that you can rest the land and that God will be able to provide for you financially, whether it's just food or whether it's part of your sustenance that you sell the produce of your farm. And yet God intended very much that the people rely on him for their provision. In fact, God himself anticipated this objection from the people of Israel. He knew they were going to ask, well, if we don't plant, what are we going to eat in the seventh year if we're letting the land rest? And in Leviticus 25, starting at verse 18, the Lord answered the question before they asked it. He said, if you shall say, what will we eat in the seventh year? Behold, we won't sow or gather in our increase. We're not going to harvest what grows up by itself. The Lord said, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. In other words, you're going to have such a bumper crop that there will be enough harvested that it would last for 3 years, so that they could let the land rest in the seventh, and in the eighth year they can sow, and then until the ninth year comes and they're able to harvest, they still had enough from the sixth year's sowing and reaping, or the harvest from the sixth year. God knew it would take faith to obey his command to have a Sabbath rest for the land or a Sabbath rest for your life. But I tell you, God wants to command his blessing upon you. He does. But he looks to see who will obey him regarding these matters of resting. You know, the Sabbath, Jesus said, was for man. It was given as a blessing for man. God made it for man as a blessing, and yet man has rejected it. People have rejected it as not necessary or impossible, which means they can't trust the Lord to do it and see that God will provide. God wants to command the blessing upon you. That's what he said he would do if they would give the land a Sabbath rest. He said, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Meaning that God would make the provision he would send enough to cover the time of the Sabbath. God wants to do that for you. Are you resting? Do you have a day where you really have a Sabbath rest? God wants to command the blessing on your life, but I tell you, he looks to see if we will trust him and trust his ways and walk in his ways. He'll give you the grace to do it if you desire it. Just ask him. Say, God, give me the grace, the power to do things God's way, the power to do what you want me to do. I need help believing you that you'll provide if I don't work for 7 days a week, if I really set aside one day of the week just to rest, that everything will get accomplished. God wants to command the blessing on your life, but he wants to know if you'll trust him to receive the blessing of Sabbath rest that he intended for you and your family. Think about that this week. God wants to command a blessing on your life. He forcibly gave the land of Israel a Sabbath rest for 70 years because they disobeyed. He wanted to bless the land, but they wouldn't let him. Let's not be like that in our personal lives. God wants to command a blessing upon you. Tell the Lord, if you haven't been taking a Sabbath, say, God, forgive me for not trusting you, that you're able to make all things work together for good, even though I can't see how it could work out in my mind if I really rest one day and really just focus on you one whole day. Let the Lord do that in your life. You'll be amazed at the fruitfulness that you'll experience. God bless you and give you a victorious week.